Now please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We come to the end of the chapter, to verse 35 to 41. That's the story of Jesus calming the storm. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. Sometimes whenever you have been away for a few weeks, and I have been away for a few weeks, you come back and you start to reconnect with different members of the congregation. And one of the best things about being a pastor is being able to know the people of the congregation. And you go around and you get to hear what's going on in their lives, and you want to know so that you can be praying for them. But coming back after being away the last number of weeks and going around, you suddenly realize just what a difficult life we often have to live in this world. And people who do find themselves just in very difficult situations. People who have lost ones who they love. People who are worried about their children. People who are battling sickness and struggling to find work, and just various things that are going on. And as you go around as I have gone around various people in our congregation and hear about what is going on, you sometimes are caused to ask, why is God doing what he is doing? And sometimes as you go around, you really feel for these people that if I was in their situation, I think I would struggle much more than they are struggling at this time. And one of the passages that it's been particularly good for my own soul to be sitting in the last week in order to get ready for today has been this one, which is the next passage we come to in Mark. Because here Mark really gives us a picture of how God not only helps us in difficulties, but actually is a God who designs the difficulties and carries us through them in order that we would better know who he is, know his help, and indeed be grown through these circumstances. It's the hope this morning that we learn to trust God more in the difficulties that we come across in this life, and at the same time know that our God is not hard and callous, but indeed is the compassionate God who, as we'll remember at the end of our service, gave his very life that we could be called his children. Let's pray, and then we'll read the passage. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we study. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this particular passage of Scripture and for how it so clearly helps us to see that even the difficulties and trials in life are under your control. We do pray and ask that you, who know the various situations in this room, that you would take this word and that you would use it to bring comfort to the hearts of those who are here. We do pray and ask, Lord, that you would protect the very words that are spoken in this pulpit, that what is said would not come across as uncaring or uncallous or unloving, because that is not the God who we are seeking to know. We do pray and ask that you would help us to see that you, who are in control of absolutely everything, are the same loving Heavenly Father who died upon the cross, that we could know you and love you and be loved by you. We do ask that you would help us in this study and that you would provide comfort and support where it is needed. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Mark chapter 4, let's read from verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuffed the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? In this account, we get a crystal clear picture that when understood, our theology has to affect our living. Theology often is misrepresented as being dry and dusty, born out of lots and lots of books, and devoid of relevance to life. But the actual fact is the opposite. True theology, the idea of knowing the character and the mind of God, it is something that has to. As you know God, who God is, it insists on affecting and challenging the way you live your everyday life, challenging your behavior, challenging your thinking, challenging everything about what you do. This story in particular, the story of Jesus calming the storm, takes us to the very core of Christology, the study of who Jesus is. And here in this passage, we see maybe more than in any other that Jesus was 100% man, and at exactly the same moment was also 100% God. This story is so important in the Bible that every gospel writer records it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of them insist on all of the things that Jesus did on this earth that they must include this story in particular. Because here in this story, we get to see Christology pictured in an earthly narrative full of tactile language and human emotion. The human Christ, he's been out teaching all day. In fact, he's been healing and teaching for many, many days on end. The crowds had been obsessed with him. He doesn't get a moment's rest. Each long day is more and more exhausting, and the food is no doubt less and less, more and more sporadic. The noise and the constant demands are never ending, and sleep is minimal at best. The disciples, they can begin to see the bags emerge under Jesus' eyes. And so when Jesus finishes this particular sermon in verse 34, the last of the parables, he turns to these disciples as he's been preaching from his floating pulpit, and he asks them or indicates to them that it's now time to leave. And so, the text says, just as he was, without leaving that floating pulpit, they hoist the sail, and the boat begins to creep the 5 miles across the lake. Jesus' humanity is on full display as he goes to the back of the boat and he collapses. Mark colors in the picture a little bit more by telling us he finds a cushion there at the back of the boat, and when he places his head upon it, he falls into a very, very deep sleep, fueled by all of that hard work for many, many days. Jesus was a human being like every other human being. He knew exactly what it was to be exhausted. He knew what it was to feel his body demanding sleep. He knew what it was to collapse in a heap after a long day's work. He was 100% human, just like us, yet without sin. This story underlines just how significant his human frailty was by describing what happened next. You can picture Jesus at the back of the boat, fast asleep on his cushion, gliding across the water with those other boats alongside. The sails are up, the stars are out, the water is lapping against the side of the boat. Anyone could easily, happily fall asleep in those types of conditions. But all of a sudden, the conditions themselves change. A storm arose, which wasn't uncommon for a storm to immediately arise on the Sea of Galilee. But what was uncommon about this storm is just how fierce it was. It was so fierce, in fact, that we know that in Jesus' band of disciples, at least 4 of them were fishermen. These 4 fishermen, along with all the other disciples, are terrified, thinking that their very lives are going to be taken from them. Verse 36 says the waves were breaking into the boat. The Greek verb there has that idea that this is a continuous action. So the idea is that the waves were again and again and again and again breaking into the boat. Verse 36 also says that this was happening so much that the boat began to fill up with water and everybody started to panic at just what an alarming rate this was taking place. The boat was continually rising and falling on the crest and troughs of the waves. Water is spraying into the boat constantly. Everyone's faces are drenched. Their clothes are drenched. They're soaked through. The men in the boat are no doubt screaming and shouting at one another to try and get out of this hard situation. And yet, verse 38 says, Jesus was still in the stern, asleep on the cushion. What a profound picture of the extreme fatigue that his body felt. This individual was 100% man. And yet we also know he was 100% God. Never any less than 100% God. Those two things, 100% man and 100% God, are in Jesus held together in perfect harmony. That exhausted man in the back of the boat was also the divine creator of the universe who could do absolutely anything. And so when the panicked disciples wake him up, the Lord of creation stands up and rebukes the wind and said in two words in Greek to the sea to be quiet, and all of a sudden the water becomes as still as glass. Not a breeze is felt, and the monstrous noise that had been filling the air for so long of the storm and the shouts of the men is burst to be filled with an eerie silence instead. And that silence is broken only by the voice of Jesus himself, the God-man, saying to those dumbstruck disciples in verse 40, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" The one who had been fast asleep due to his extreme weariness moments before had just done what, humanly speaking, was the impossible. 100% man, and yet at exactly the same time, 100% God. Kent Hughes, one commentator, he said about this, "In this grand display, the opposites of weakness and omnipotence do not clash, but coalesce in a beautiful harmony too magnificent to be the product of human imagination." Both things, 100% God, 100% man, go hand in hand in the person of Jesus Christ. We said in the very beginning that our theology affects the way that we live our life. And as we understand Christ in this passage, as we understand the person of Jesus Christ, it affects the way that we should live tomorrow. And the first way that it affects the way that you should live tomorrow is that you shouldn't fear circumstances. That's our first point this morning. We only have two. But the first point is don't fear circumstances. And when you understand who Jesus is, that's the first takeaway. Don't fear circumstances. These disciples are on the boat and they're crippled by the storm that they see. They had Jesus right in their midst, and yet they were never more terrified up to that point than when the storm came. Why? What was it that terrified them so much? What was it that crippled them so much? Well, their focus had been pulled away from Jesus, the Son of God, and had become transfixed instead upon all of their stormy circumstances. They weren't thinking about Jesus anymore. They were thinking about the storm, the wind and the waves that were literally brushing against their body in front of them. Well, is it surprising that they did that? Well, I don't think so, because I think we do exactly the same. Even, in fact, when we read the story, we did exactly the same. When we read the story, we read it and we tend to focus on the wind and the waves and the storm. That's what we become obsessed with. And most people, when they come to this story, that's what they focus on. How many sermons have been preached about this particular passage that are trying to make the point that Jesus can quieten the storms in your life? All the focus gets pulled to the storm. And biblically speaking, there is some truth in that God does help us when we're struggling. God does comfort us when we need comfort. God does answer our prayers whenever we're feeling anxious. But that's not the point that's being made by this particular passage. Because Jesus, he doesn't just take the storm away. Rather, Jesus is the one in this passage that actually leads those disciples right into the heart of the storm. Who was it that decided that they should go on this journey in the first place? The answer is in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he, that's Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." This was all Jesus' decision. This was Jesus' idea. The omnipotent, the all-able and all-knowing King of creation was the one who decided that this was the course of action that they should take. It was Jesus himself that led these men into the storm. Sometimes in life we have hard circumstances that come across us, sometimes that we ourselves create. It's our sin. It's our dumb actions that create the mess that we're stuck in. And then we ask God for help. But sometimes in life, Jesus himself actually takes us right into the difficulties, into the storms. His disciples here are brought into the heart of a very difficult situation, into the heart of a storm, and it's done for a purpose so that these disciples will begin to understand the greatness of the one who is in their midst. Now, because Jesus took them into the storm, they would begin to understand that he is the author of creation, like we sang about. They would begin to understand that they do not need to fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains are moved to the heart of the sea. They would begin to understand who it is that was amongst them. And sometimes it's the same for us. We know Christ is, according to the Bible, greater than our circumstances. We know, according to the Bible, that Jesus is sufficient for our every need. We know, according to the Bible, that everything is possible for our God, for Jesus. But in God's infinite wisdom, in Jesus' infinite plan for our life, he sometimes deliberately leads us into the storms. He sometimes puts us in places that will cause us to be anxious. He sometimes brings us to places that cause us to shed tears. He sometimes brings us into the storm in order to grow us and to reveal himself to us in a way that we would never grasp otherwise, to understand that he is indeed the Good Shepherd. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, near the back of the Bible. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. The one who writes these words in 1 Peter is one of those disciples who was on the boat. And sometimes when you read them, you wonder if this time that he was on the boat in the middle of the storm with Jesus in his midst, if that story is somewhere in the back of his head when he pens these words. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter writes to Christians and he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, Christian, trials are going to come. Difficulties are going to be there. Difficulties are going to affect you. But look at what he says in verse 13. "But rejoice insofar," we realize trials are not easy, "insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." This verse reminds us that real trials will be sent upon Christians. But those same trials will help you, when you have the right focus, to relate to Christ. And to help you to know and to marvel at his glory. To realize just what a great God it is that we serve and worship. What an all-sufficient God. What a God who helps us in the midst of difficulties. And this isn't meant to be an uncaring point. But instead it is a divine blessing that often Christians who suffer the most know the most. Often when you go to the Christian that's the mature Christian that's been struggling with sickness or struggles in their family or pressures at work, or just lost someone they care about. That same Christian will cry, no doubt, will experience pain, will worry about the operation that is pending. They may even ask, why me? But often, I can talk personally from my experience of going around and visiting those Christians, often, not all the time, because sometimes we struggle, but often that same Christian that is suffering is the one that has the greatest sense of who God is. The greatest sense that he is one who is with them. That he is one who is helping him. If we can focus on Christ as Christians, we can declare aspects of his help and support, his character, that we would never know otherwise. Often Christians who suffer are the ones that feel his loving care the most. And they feel it most right in the deepest part of the trial. He is the one that leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. The difference between a mature Christian and an immature Christian is that ability to focus on Jesus in the middle of the trial. These disciples weren't very good at that. In the boat, that stormy night, there was a group of panicked men. But there was one person who was completely calm. In fact, he was fast asleep at the back. The God man. He was able to trust in his loving Heavenly Father. Jesus understood, as one commentator said, that in that tiny boat, bearing Christ and his own, that boat was the object of the most minute heavenly attention. Now that boat was cared for in an intimate way by God the Father. That nothing was going to happen to that boat that was outside of God's awareness and God's control. The mature Christian is like Christ in the boat. They know that in the winds of trials and the waves of sickness, that they are held fast, even in those stormy conditions, by the hands of a caring Heavenly Father. Don't fear the circumstances that come. But in this story, we see some men who did just that. They were terrified. They were, in fact, crippled by fear. They felt abandoned by God. And we need to ask the question, because we don't want to make the mistake that they made. What made them feel abandoned by God at that moment? What was it caused them to experience this crippling fear? Well, I think the first reason they felt it was they forgot Christ's care. They forgot Christ's care. These men had been with Jesus and listened to him and been around the God who is, the Bible says, love. And yet when it came to the storm, in the face of death, their panic warped in that moment their very view of Jesus. Look at the question they ask in verse 38. Look at that question. Verse 38. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing? That question has an accusatory tone. It's arguably the cruelest question that was ever asked of Jesus Christ. These men, they're in the face of a threat, and it caused them to forget that Jesus was one who loved them. Jesus, don't you care that we are perishing? Can you imagine? They asked the very one, Jesus Christ, do you not care? They asked him that question. The only reason Jesus was ever in the boat to begin with, the only reason he was ever in the world at all, the only reason in a few years he would go and he would die upon the cross, was because he cared for them. Because he cared for them. Sometimes life's difficulties, they actually cause us to deny in our mind the immeasurable love that Christ has for us. It causes us to miss that. We get so consumed with the storm, so consumed with the circumstances that we forget that Jesus loves us in a way that is beyond our comprehension. These men were crippled by fear, primarily because they forgot Christ's care. And secondly, because they forgot Christ's word. Why were they in the storm in the first place? We've already mentioned this. Well, they were in the storm because Christ had instructed them. Remember what he said in verse 35? Let us go across to the other side. Let us go across. There was an assurance found in the very words of Jesus Christ. They would get across. They would make it there because Jesus had said they would get across. They would get to the other side. The fierceness of the storm caused the men, as they heard the words of Jesus, to forget that word. They had heard what Jesus had said, but the storm caused them to forget everything that they had been told. One commentator says they allowed the voice of the storm to silence the voice of the Lord. Sometimes as Christians, whenever difficulties come, we forget the very promises that God has given to us. How many Christians unnecessarily feel that they are abandoned by God when God has told us in His Word, I will never leave you nor forsake you? How many Christians feel panicked about making ends meet whenever God has told us in His Word, He will supply your every need? How many Christians feel so anxious about the future when God has told us in His Word, He will care for us? Remember Matthew chapter 6, look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the air. He cares for us. We are more valuable to Him. He will care for us. And we do ourselves such a disservice. And we cause ourselves a whole pile of unnecessary stress and panic and pain because we forget that Christ cares for us. And indeed, we forget God's word. Knowing Christ in the face of trials allows the Christian not to have to fear their circumstances. We're affected by them. We feel the wind. We feel the waves. We feel its effect upon our body. But there is a confidence that the Christian can have even in that midst. Don't fear your circumstances. And the second point, instead, we should fear Christ. Fear Christ. Probably the greatest reason the disciples struggled in that boat that night was at that point in their lives, they still had an inadequate understanding of who Jesus was. Look at what they call Him in verse 38. They call Him teacher. Teacher. The one who has a lot to say to us. The one who has a good understanding of the Bible. The one who can communicate things so clearly. That was what they thought of Jesus. They didn't understand that that same one was one who could help them. But what happened next showed them, proved to them, that Jesus was more than just a teacher, more than just any other rabbi. So much so that look at how they end in verse 41. They end by saying, who then is this? Our category of teacher is not enough for this man. They start to realize that in front of them is one unlike any other human being. Jesus is woken in a frenzy. Everyone is soaking, everyone is shouting, everyone is holding white-knuckled onto some part of the boat for stability. And Jesus stands up and He mutters, be quiet, be still. Literally, quiet, be muzzled. And immediately that aggressive storm stops. And an oppressive calm begins. Look at how Jesus breaks the silence in verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And then in verse 41, we see how the calming of the storm and the words of Jesus affect these disciples. Look at verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey Him. Jesus calms the storm, and what's the result? Jesus takes away all the problems of the wind and the waves, and what's the result? Verse 41, they were filled with great fear. Life wasn't made better by the storm coming. Rather, they're filled with a fear unlike anything they'd ever felt before. And plays in the language of verse 37. There had been a great windstorm, and that caused them to panic. But now the great quiet, it actually intensified their fear. The phrase literally says they feared a great fear. They were terrified. They were petrified. They had been very worried about this storm. But now they had a worry, a fear that was more intense, more deep. It made that fear of the wind and the waves actually seem small. Before verse 40, we hear that, or in verse 40, we realize that original fear of the wind and the waves came because they had a lack of faith. Now that they begin to understand that Jesus is one who controls the wind and the seas, now the fear is much more intense. Why? Why after the storm is taken away do they suddenly have a more intense fear? Well, it's because now, for the first time, they realize the power of the God that they stood before. This isn't a story about God calming the storms in your life. But instead, it's a story about how God moves all of life, even sometimes taking away the storms when needed, that you would fear Him. It's that you would understand that our God is a God to be feared. The Lord of the wind and the waves is, as Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unlike any other man. He makes the greatest threat that those disciples had ever faced up to that point, a storm that they thought was going to take their life. He makes that threat seem insignificant because, indeed, He is the greatest threat in life and the greatest threat in death. These disciples, for the first time, begin to realize that they were sinners. And their life of self-gratification, and self-fulfillment, of self-obsession, meant that they now stood before the great King, the Lord of the wind and the waves, with a target on their back. They were inadequate to stand before Him. The wind and the waves meant that they risked death. But now, standing in front of the King of Kings, they risk eternity. This God is the one to be feared. These disciples have been around Christ for a long, long time. And yet they hadn't, until this point, began to understand who He was. They were used to Him. They heard His words, and they respected Him, but it didn't ever go any further. They were like the individual who comes to church every week, familiar with the Bible stories, but never fully grasping the weight of who the God is that they come before. But for these disciples, there was a moment when Jesus stood up on the ship, and they caught for the first time a glimpse that this indeed was the Son of God. And their hearts, as they realized that, was full of fear. They understood the weight of who they stood before. This was an all-powerful one. This was the judge of the world. This is the one before whom every man and every woman will give an account one day. This is the one who sustains and controls every aspect of this world. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And it's only when we start to take Jesus seriously, when we start to recognize that He's actually the Lord of all, that we can begin to fully appreciate who He is and indeed appreciate what He has done for us. This great Christ, this Lord of the wind and the sea, this one before whom every knee will bow and everyone will give an account, is still the same God who is willing to save anyone who will cry for mercy. He owes us nothing. We owe Him absolutely everything. And we should feel inadequate and full of fear as we stand before Him. And yet we can know Him as a Savior. We can know Him as a loving God. We can know Him as a helper in this life. Because of what we'll remember in a moment. A body that was broken. And blood that was shed. The great King of the wind and the waves went to a cross. The God who you should fear died that you could be forgiven. Turn as we close to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And here we have some language that pictures a ship and pictures a storm and pictures God Himself. Pictures men crying out for mercy in the midst of the storm. And here we have a wonderful picture of what our God can do for us. Psalm 107, verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. Verse 25, for He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet. And He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. God has a steadfast love made available at the cross, that if you will, as verse 28 says, cry to Him, you will experience His deliverance in the midst of your distress. You'll experience the forgiveness of sin. You'll experience the joy of knowing Him, the one who leads us through the storms and helps us in the storms. And you'll know and indeed thank God for His steadfast love. Too often, I think we dismiss God. And if you've grown up in church and you've never actually asked God to forgive you, maybe you have this teddy bear image of Jesus. A nice character, a loving character, a comfort to those who need comfort. And maybe this passage helps you to see for the first time that your God, or the God of the universe, is the one to be feared. To be feared. Because He holds everything, the wind, the waves, and indeed your very life, in the palm of His hands. And yet the marvelous thing about the gospel is that great God to be feared is a God who came to this world and showed love and is willing to bring you into His family and to love you as a son and to care for you. And to take you through this life and to take you to a world where there are no storms and a world that is perfect. That you would enjoy Him and for all of eternity be able to thank Him for His steadfast love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please, Lord, apply this text to the lives of all who are in this room. For some who have ignored You to this point, help them to have a true fear of who You are, a fear that would push them to their knees and cause them to cry out to You for mercy. cause them to ask you for forgiveness. Cause them to begin to have a relationship with you, the great creator and sustaining God of the universe. And for those of us, Lord, who have been hurting and suffering, we pray and ask that you would help us to see that you are the author even of the storms. And you are the one who is right there with us. And you're the one who is working all things together. And that you would cause us, even in the storm, to cry out and thank you, God, for your steadfast love. That though the earth give way, though the mountains move to the heart of the sea, that you are a God who we can trust in, and a God who will not let us go. We pray and ask, Lord, even as we come to the table, that you would allow us to celebrate your goodness and kindness. The God-man who came and did what we could not, that we could know you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.